Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. We read together Joshua 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. On the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets, ram's horns, passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, and then you shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, and the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence a woman and all that she hath, and he sware unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, I believe even our youngest children here very well know the very familiar story of the city of Jericho and how that under Joshua's leadership, indeed the walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. And this morning, indeed, we have before us this story or this historical narrative. And we know that throughout history, this story has turned wayward sinners back to the Lord. This story has inspired fearful saints. It's filled children's heart with song, and it's filled writers' eyes with tears. Because it's a story that speaks to us about the Lord's power, about His all-conquering hand, about His absolute promise to defeat the enemy, and also about His great mercy, sparing repentant and believing sinners like Rahab and her family. And it's a story indeed that tells us that God can do anything. With man, it may be impossible, but with the Lord, all things are possible. And ultimately, the story about the conquering of Jericho, the victory at Jericho, is about the greater Joshua, who takes down the walls of difficulty before us and leads his soldiers onward into battle and always grants the victory when we heed his wise command. And so our theme, as we consider this chapter, no particular verse this morning, but as we look at this chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, is the victory at Jericho, with three very simple thoughts. First, we see work. Secondly, the necessity to wait. And thirdly, winning or victory at Jericho. Working, waiting, and winning. Dear congregation, the Lord has always had His church. In fact, when He created the first couple on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve, those two constituted the first church. And throughout all of history, God has had His church. Matthew Henry has well said that as long as the world remains, God will have a church within it. Sometimes that church is strong and vibrant and conquering. Sometimes that church looks like it's waning numerically, and it looks like it's all but covered over. But God will always have a church throughout all the ages, all the decades, all the millennia. And throughout all that time, He always had and always will lead and protect His church. He's done that throughout history. He will continue to do that to the end of time. Now that was true, of course, or that is true, currently, in our current time. And that was no less true in Old Testament time, when Israel was the church of the living God. Just turn to any page in Scripture, any major historical event, and you will always find how the Lord governs, how He upholds, how He corrects, how He leads in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God, He does that now, and we praise Him for it. He did it then, and He will do it to the end of time, and He does that, congregation. He guides, He upholds, He governs. Because He cannot do anything but. Because God who is who He is. He does what He does. God cannot change. God does not change. He remembers now, and He remembered then. And at this particular time in history, as we have our Bibles open to Joshua 6, we find that the Lord had preserved His people through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And you remember, as they wandered, God didn't lead them indeed from a straight line straight to Canaan, but He led them back and forth. And throughout that time of wandering, those 40 years, He led them through times of joy, He led them through times of trial. But in the midst of all, He had a promise. He had a promise that one day His people would enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, as it's called. And eventually, of course, they come closer and closer to the borders of that promised land. The Lord had Moses as a leader at that time, and Moses, of course, was not allowed to enter into the promised land, but the Lord still says, "You will enter." And so as they come closer to the border of Canaan, there are 12 spies, maybe you recall, that were sent out to go and spy the land, to see what's happening on the other side of the Jordan. As you recall, 10 spies, they came back. And they indeed said, "It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. There's huge fruit in the land. There's all kinds of lush vegetation in the land. There's all kinds of room in the land." But these 10 spies said also that the difficulties are incredibly great. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 28, they said the people, "Be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great." But then you recall as well that there were two other spies, Joshua and Caleb, who we are told had a different spirit than the other 10 spies. And they came back and they said essentially this: "Yes, the difficulties are great, and the land is beautiful. And even though all these difficulties seem so large and the people and there's giants in the land, yet the Lord will bring us into the land. The Lord will assist us to conquer all the difficulties." And we know, of course, the end of the story. We know the last page of the last chapter. As we read through this history again, don't we? That the Lord does conquer the enemy. And He does that through the leadership of Joshua. The Jordan River is held back, and the Israelites pass through, and they set up camp. And as soon as they experience that wonderful deliverance, God holding the water back, all these millions of Israelites going through with the Ark of the Lord, the Lord brings them into this great trial, because only approximately 5 miles into this promised land, that they had been promised for 40 years, we find this great city of Jericho, which they needed to capture if they would continue to pass on through the land. Let's just pause there for a moment and reflect on that. Isn't that so much just like the church today? The Lord, He brings us through sometimes times of apparent wandering, times when we are revealed our sin, and then sometimes He gives us wonderful deliverances, sweet times of gracious communion near Him. We experience His power, His delivering hand, His near presence. And then it seems as if right on the heels sometimes, not all the time, but right on the heels of those times of difficulty, suddenly we have our Jerichos before us, our huge walls, our mountains of difficulty, our challenges of faith. And you know, the Lord is so wise, don't you think, to do these things to us? I ask us all today, honestly, where would we be without trials and difficulties and challenges? You only have to turn backward and reflect on your life just a little bit to realize that we don't grow much when things are going so well, do we? We have to thank God and praise God when things are going well. Thankful in prosperity, as the Catechism summarizes. But it's those times of challenge. It's those times of big walls in front of us, Jericho walls in front of us, that make us true prayer warriors, that bring out the impatience in our heart, the anger, the bitterness in our heart. It brings out the forming of us in character so that we can go forward more, conquering and to conquer in the good fight of faith. If difficulties that form our character. Someone once said that a smooth sea never produces a successful sailor. Indeed, imagine if a sailor went out and the sea was always glossy. He just had a little wind to fill his sails, and it was always a beautiful sunny day. He would come back after a few days or weeks and come back in the harbor and say it's all a piece of cake. But then when just a little bit of challenge arises, well, he wouldn't know what to do, would he? Because he's never faced the great tempestuous winds and the rough seas and the difficult times. It's the times of challenge that the Lord uses to form our character. Just think of that in a very common grace way as well. Who are the people in this society that have a strong character and a good work ethic generally as well? It's the people who came through the First World War and the Second World War. It's the people who have been through the Depression in times of hardship. And God does that also to His church spiritually. He forms us to be able soldiers in His army. He grants us to see the difficulty, so we turn unto the captain, and so we're better equipped with all the pieces of armor. God uses trials in our life to form us to be good soldiers. Now Israel, they came and they encamped just over, it's understood, just over the Jordan River. And it's very likely that they could physically see with their eyes this great city of Jericho, just some 5 miles away. It was a very strong city. It was built on raised ground. It's the city that was rebuilt, actually, years later. And in the New Testament, Jesus found and He saved Zacchaeus in that city. But it was a city that had very ancient origins. Actually, it was one of the oldest cities from Old Testament time. In fact, archaeologists tell us that it was likely built hundreds, if not thousands of years before the walls came down at Joshua's time. It was not an overly huge city. But it was a greatly fortified city. It had a double wall to it. There was a lower wall all around on the ground, which archaeologists tell us that was probably approximately some 20 feet high. That would have been bad enough just standing beside that and looking at that. But then just on the other side of that some 20-foot wall, there would be great raised steep slopes, actually upon which the entire city was built. And then on top of those great raised slopes, there was the great big wall of Jericho. And so you would have been able to see this city from a distance. And then when you got up close and stood by the outer wall at the bottom, it would have been an imposing sight. Once again, archaeologists tell us that it would have been some six stories or possibly some 65 feet above ground level. Incredibly imposing. It's no wonder that the Israel echoed the spies in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8. The people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven, they said. But the Lord has a battle plan for His people as they view these things from afar. And many years later, we can be encouraged and instructed and learn many lessons from His way with His church as they go to work for the Lord. And the first thing I would lay before you is this. The battle plan for deliverance was organized in the Lord's way. The battle plan for deliverance was organized in the Lord's way. Who would ever have thought that this city, this great city, would have to have priests marching around it, blowing trumpets for 6 days, carrying the ark, and on the seventh day, blowing the trumpets, and then all the people shouting with a great shout in order to conquer it. It was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This had never been done before. It's never been done since. In common battle, soldiers, they would surround a city. They would watch and they would wait and see when the people indeed would run out of food and water in the city. The soldiers would run out of all these provisions. And when they left the city to go get these needed supplies and provisions, it left, as it were, the doors open for those who were waiting to besiege the city would rush in through the gates and would take the city. But historians tell us that in Jericho they had a good strong water supply, could outlast the enemy. And they had a lot of food in that city as well. And they had pulled up the ladders. Verse 1 tells us that there was no way out and there was no way in. It's very likely that the people of Jericho, they had heard all about Israel. They had heard how the Lord conquers for Israel. And so they're fearful. Maybe they're filled with self that they can indeed defeat the enemy and they can keep their city. But all these things from man's side, they may look very imposing. Everything shut up, this great wall. But these things don't bother the Lord very much. Because the Lord will have His day. The Lord will deliver. The Lord will conquer. He will claim the victory by the way of His word. Now the Lord, dear congregation, has a plan for each of us as well. That plan, of course, is generally laid out in the Word of God. God's will for us is His Word. That's where we find God's will. So many people today, they say, "What is God's will for me?" Well, dear congregation, God doesn't speak audibly from heaven anymore. He has spoken once, and he has closed the canon. And here we have before us his word, that is, his will. And as we go forward in life, indeed, we may go down many roads and take many twists and turns on the pathway of life. And we may go through a way that we had never expected. But the key is this, that as we go down our pathway in life, we are to trust and believe and obey. That's what Israel did. That's what the Lord required of them through Joshua, their leader. And he guided them according to the word of the Lord. But it was the Lord's way. You see, sometimes when we come to situations and difficulties and challenges in life, we want to do things our way. We want to conquer our way. We want to set up our own standards. We want to set up our own guidelines. We want to write and to read and to follow our own book of how things ought to go. But we have to remember that in the time of Jericho, the battle plan for deliverance was organized in the Lord's way. And the people followed the Lord's way. And there was success in the Lord's way. And sometimes the Lord's way is through ways of difficulty. Think of the Red Sea. It was a way of difficulty. Think of the Jordan River. And now Jericho. And we may stand, maybe having our own personal walls of Jericho right in front of us. And we may say, this is not the will of the Lord. Imagine if Israel did that. How right they would be. They would be, of course, entirely wrong. We often think that it's only the Lord's will when things are going well for us. But the Lord sometimes brings us in these ways of difficulty and challenge to test us, to strengthen us, to try us, but always to bless His church. Always does it for our spiritual welfare. All things, just like here in Israel's time at the walls of Jericho, all things work together for good. But secondly, the Lord's deliverance came through the manner of regular daily obedience. The Lord said to the people through Joshua, this is what you must do. You must take up the ark. You must take the ram's horns. You must march around the city every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you do it 7 times. Regularly, every day, every day, every day. I'm sure in the minds of some Israelites, some of the priests, they were maybe wondering about this. It's rather strange and odd, but they simply did it. They simply did it, and they listened, and they were obedient. You know, we too fight the good fight of faith when we are in the Lord's army. And we too need to listen daily and obey daily. We don't take a day off. We don't take a week off. We do our daily devotions. We do our daily parenting. We do our daily prayer. And Satan will do everything he can to distract us away from all these daily routines. And he'll say, well, do it tomorrow. You've been doing it for so long. Why? So you forgot today. Just take a little time off. And sometimes we listen to that whisper. But remember Daniel and the psalmist. They prayed and they turned to the Lord at morning, noon, and eve. Regular, daily time spent before the Lord in obedience. Well, you may say, well, maybe I just don't feel like it sometimes. I feel like the Spirit isn't with me sometimes. Well, bow your knees then and pray that God would give you submission to simply obey His word and to follow the example of the saints and to follow the example of Israel here and the priests who went every day round the city. The souls of our dear children, our dear grandchildren, grandparents are conquered through daily prayer. Remember them, Lord, in Thy mercy. Every day, pray these prayers. Every day, never let the Lord alone. Say with Jacob, I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. That's what we must do. Regular, daily obedience. And then remember this as well, that deliverance comes in a way that is not understood or that is misunderstood. Think of this very strange procession. The priest bearing the ark, which of course symbolized the presence of the Lord. In front of them, priests blowing the ram's horns, shofars, as they're called. Not silver trumpets, but hollowed out ram's horns, rather dull in color. They would emit a clear tone. And the rear guard, also followed behind, which was the tribe of Dan, also blowing horns. And each day, for these 6 days, it was just this sound of horns, probably a very eerie sound. No one saying anything, just the sound of horns. No talking, no whispering, just the Lord's way. Dear congregation, there's rich symbolism here. Man's soul is not conquered in a flashy, striking way, in a flashy, striking presentation of the Word of God, convincing arguments, not the wisdom of man. Paul, he told the Corinthians, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we don't need all the flashy things for the conquering of man's soul. We need the simple Word of God. Sadly today, there are many who feel that these things aren't enough. We need entertainment, they say, and we need bands. We need alluring worship formats to bait sinners in so they can apparently be conquered in the end. In fact, that's one of the greatest arguments from the movement of the contemporary Christian music movement. They say we have to meet them on their ground. We have to bring the music that all ages can identify with. And so we bring them in this way. That's what they have an ear for. That's what they're listening to. Bring them in that way. That's not the way souls are conquered. Far too many people don't understand the simple golden truths of Scripture, of just the simple preaching of the Word of God. That's what produces sound conversions. That's what brings sinners from darkness to light. That's what sanctifies His people. That's what equips the saints to go out and to conquer. Even though others see it as foolishness, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, and some see the preaching of the cross as a stumbling block or an offense. But to those who are saved, Paul goes on to write, it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, we don't need anything more. And a simple, powerful preaching of the Word of God with Jesus Christ at the center. That's what the Lord requires of His church. That's what the Lord requires of pastors, of elders, deacons. That's what the Lord requires of parents, just to bring the gospel to every Christian. That might sound too simple, too simplistic, and even strange in the ears of contemporary America today. But this is what the Lord desires that we work at. And are we working at that, congregation? Very simply, we may look at our children, we may look at our spouse, we may look at ourselves, we may look at our family, we may look at our church family, we may look at our work associates, and we may look at our community and say, how do these walls ever come down? These walls come down in the Lord's way, with the Lord's word. It's as simple as that. And His sovereign plans, indeed, and His sovereign goals, rather, are fulfilled through man's Christian responsibility. That doesn't give praise to man. That doesn't give honor to man. But God's sovereign goals are fulfilled through man's responsibilities. Here, God calls them to the responsible task of obedience. They obey. And God conquers the city in that way. The people don't praise themselves, but they praise God. But remember this as well, that God's sovereign goals are also fulfilled through our irresponsibility, through our not doing anything. But those sovereign goals usually come in the form of judgment through irresponsibility, through the lack of faith, the lack of obedience, the lack of fear and trembling. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's so many people, congregation, that say, well, if it's all the Lord's work, why must I work? Isn't that Arminianism? Isn't that some sort of free willism? I ask you to read the Scriptures carefully from Genesis to Revelation and see wherever was a problem for the Lord and one of His servants, where they commanded the people simply to obey. They didn't worry that this was some form of Arminianism, because they knew that when they did obey by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, it was only God who gave them the ability to do that in the first place. Without me, Christ says, you can do nothing. And so when they did do something that was right and true and godly, it was only in Him and through Him and by Him. It's in Him that we live, Acts 17, and move, and we have our being. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so as we move forward and as we work, and as there is measured success, we don't look at ourselves and puff out our own chest in the mirror and say, great me. We don't do that. That's not what faith does. Faith praises God. Faith thanks God for all that He gives and all that He grants. But indeed, we go to work. And then too, in all that working, we are called to wait. Israel had to wait. It took them 7 days to conquer the city by the Lord's grace and in the Lord's guidance. I suppose there are maybe some, indeed, who were there who would have liked to see the walls fall on the first day, get it all taken care of at the beginning. But they had to wait for 7 days. We too must patiently wait for the Lord and His sovereign timing and His sovereign agenda to be fulfilled. Sometimes we're in it for the full count. Sometimes we're in it for the full 7 days. A long time. But we have to wait patiently.
You know, we live in a society, dear congregation, that has acclimatized us to instant results. We do instant banking. We push buttons and we get instant responses. It's all instant and immediate. And the shorter and the smaller and the quicker it is, the better it is, we are told. And of course, there's many good and legitimate things. The faster it gets done, the better. But waiting, sometimes, is one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Waiting is even harder than working. Because it's in waiting that you have to exercise that very difficult virtue of patience. Patience is very necessary. Patience, we are told in Galatians 5, is a fruit of the Spirit. But it's often at the time of patience, don't you find as well? Or trying to exercise patience, I had better say, that we find our impatience rising up, that we find our anger rising up in our own hearts. And all these things come to the surface, and the Lord wants it to come to the surface, just like slag that's deep in the metal. He wants it to come to the top so we can cast it off, so we can repent of it again. Sometimes we have to be patient for our walls of difficulty to come down. But in waiting, we have to surrender. Imagine once for a moment, if we got everything we wanted immediately. All we did was pray, as it were, snap our fingers, Lord, save our entire family. And the very next day, everyone would be saved. Well, we'd look at these things, we'd be grateful maybe for a while, and then we'd come to expect these things. If we just went on praying and we got immediately results, just like that. And we'd become, I believe, because of our sinful heart, we'd become like spoiled children, just getting it all right at the request. But God, He in His wisdom, doesn't give it all to us at the beginning. We have to wait. We have to wait upon Him. We have to wait indeed and see that He is in control, not us. Yes, He answers prayer. Yes, He fulfills His promise in our lives. But He does that at His good time and in His perfect agenda. They waited for the full count. But then as they waited, they did so in faith. And we know that from Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. They trusted, they rested, they believed, they surrendered, they believed in the Lord's might, they believed in the Lord's power, they believed in the Lord's Son, they rested in Him. That's what faith is. And that is what, dear congregation, you and I must exercise in all of our trials, in all of our difficulties. Yes, in our times of joy and happiness as well, we are called to exercise faith. But it's particularly when we have our Jericho wall in front of us. We are told to march around it, as it were, and to be patient as we march around it. We are to do so, following in the footsteps of Israel, doing it in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But God is pleased with faith, because faith rests in Him with whom God is well pleased with, namely His Son, Jesus Christ. So Israel had to work and they had to wait. But it is in this way that they won. But that's our last thought, and we'll consider that after we first sing together. For 6 days they encircle the great city of Jericho, complete silence except for the ram's horns. The seventh day they circle it 7 times. Again the ram's horns. And on the last time, the ram's horns are accompanied with a great shout, and the walls fall down flat. And the people go in and they conquer everyone with the edge of the sword. And they are able to go in at all angles, every part of the city, because everything except the one part where Rahab the harlot lived with her family fell down entirely flat. In fact, archaeologists tell us that the walls came down in such a manner that they came down and actually acted like ramps to assist the people getting into the city. And so the greatest difficulties, indeed, the walls, in the end, they're assisting the people of God rather than hindering them. And isn't that so true spiritually as well? We often think of those things that are so against us. They're actually going to help us in the end. We can't understand it. I'm sure the Israelites, they couldn't figure this all out. But it happened to be that way in the end. And God still does that. God grants that our greatest difficulties, our greatest walls, our greatest challenges will be used for His welfare in the end, because He always gets the glory in every situation, in judgment and in mercy. And so they go in and they conquer all with the edge of the sword. All the gold is taken, all the precious things are taken for the Lord's treasury and the building up of the Lord's house, but everything else is cursed. And so they are instructed not to touch any of the accursed thing, and only do what the Lord tells them to do. And you may say, well, Pastor, why do they do this? Didn't you just preach last week on thou shalt not kill? And now these people going in and they're slaughtering men and women and boys and girls and all kinds of cattle and everything. They're all dying. Well, these historical narratives in the Old Testament, though sometimes reading them can, in a certain way, be gruesome, because there was a lot of people, very simply, that died. But these stories, they teach us of a higher spiritual story, of a greater spiritual significance. And of course, we know that the spiritual significance is that the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King and the Commander of the armies of heaven. And He calls all of us soldiers to go forward and to conquer the enemy. To put the sword, as it were, upon the enemy's neck. Because Satan, Ephesians 6, is fighting against us. Principalities and powers and darkness in high places. And so we are to be covered with all the different parts of armor. And we are to follow in the footsteps of the greater Joshua. And only following Him can there be true spiritual victory. That's what this historical narrative, this story in the Old Testament, points toward. The necessity of living the Christian life by faith. Fighting the good fight of faith. And so I lay before you, in closing, these simple lessons. Remember who's in charge. You and I are not in charge. We never have been in charge. And so let's never act like we're in charge. The greater Joshua, he's in charge. He always has been in charge, and he always will be in charge. Jesus Christ said that all power, that is authority, Matthew 28, is given to Him in heaven and in earth. He's the one who's leading. And our responsibility is to follow behind Him and to listen to Him and obey Him. He is King over all. And the quicker we realize that and submit to His authority, the better we will be spiritually. And then remember this, that his methods are always the best. We don't have to come in and reconstruct the wheel again. That's something that's so beautiful about Christianity. We don't have to come up with new and novel things. We don't have to have new and witty inventions, because we cannot better what is already best. And what is best is everything that's contained in the Word of God. And so to find out what is best, congregation, we do have to roll up our sleeves. We have to put our thinking caps on. We have to get down on our knees in prayer, and we have to get into the Word. We have to study what is best. We have to study what He says, so that we indeed can follow His plan precisely as Israel did through the guidance of Joshua. And it wasn't Joshua's guidance, of course. It was the Word of the Lord simply speaking to and guiding Joshua. And that's what the people of Israel did by faith, Hebrews 11 said. And they did it precisely. In fact, when Jericho was excavated in the 1950s, they found full jars of grain all over the place, indicating that the people were obedient to God, exactly the way they were commanded to be obedient. They were told, you just take all the gold and the silver, you put that in the Lord's treasury, and you don't touch anything else. It's accursed. I'm sure just passing over and coming into this new land, they would have loved to take all the other little things too. But God says, don't do it, it's accursed. Don't touch it. And thousands of years later, when it's unearthed, indeed it's still all laying there. They were obedient to the Word of God. With a testimony of our life, of our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, unearth our history, will they be able to see that we were obedient to the Word of the Lord, despite challenges in our life? Will they be able to say, this is what my grandfather, this is what my grandmother did, the time of this difficulty facing them, or that challenge standing before them? This is the way they followed God, precisely and obediently. So we have to remember who's in charge. We have to remember that God's methods are best and obey Him. And then, too, we must be still and know that the Lord is God, the psalmist says. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, and then you shall shout. Now, we don't know precisely, but I suppose these priests might have been whispering back and forth as they went around, saying, you know, I wonder what this is all about, blowing horns and carrying this ark all around. Maybe they whispered to one another and asking one another, questioning maybe, what's going on? Even though, yes, they're believing, but not understanding everything, but they were told not to say anything. You know, sometimes we can be chattering, can't we, about how impossible life is, and how big our walls are, and how difficult it is to understand the Lord's ways. We've all been there, haven't we? But we have to be still. We have to be still and know that the Lord is God. But at the same time as that, we have to press on. We have to persevere on. We may not give up. Because what may look completely impossible from our perspective is possible through the Lord's strength and by His grace. He never says, take a week off, take a month off, take a year off, take a half a lifetime off. to press onward and forward. He says, forget the things which are behind and press forward to the things which are before. And long for and look toward the high prize and calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way a Christian must live. And then remember this too, that this passage also speaks to us about God's judgment, not only of His mercy, sparing His people, conquering, doing all kinds of wonderful things, sparing Rahab and her family, and all that lived in the house, but it speaks to us of His great and His mighty judgment. God will destroy the enemy that is against Him. The question isn't if He will do it. The question is when He will do it. And of course, we don't have the answer to that, do we? No man knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come and return. But one day, God will come and He will conquer our walls. And He will break us down. And we will be exposed to His silver sword of justice. But if we are born again, all is well. Romans 5 tells us we shall be saved from wrath through Him, that is Jesus Christ. But if we are not born again, if we don't know and love and trust Jesus Christ as our all and in all, this morning, dear congregation, I bid you, don't think that the protection, your wall of protection, will be hoping all will somehow be fine in the end. There's some people that live that way and say, well, I just hope it all works out one day in the end. I just hope when God finally arrives that I'll just be able to somehow get in. It's like people driving down the fast lane, the left lane on a highway, and all of a sudden there's an exit and veering off. What do 99.9% of them do? They'll smash and burn into the wall and crash at the end. Don't just hope all will be fine in the end. We have to hope in Jesus Christ and trust in Him and believe in Him. There is only one thief in the Bible that was saved at the 11th hour. Only one. Our wall of protection can't be just hoping it's all going to work out one day. And don't think the wall of works will protect us. What we do and how honorable somehow we are. That's what the Pharisees thought. Christ chastised them and told them they were sons of the devil. There's only one thing that will keep us. Only one thing that will preserve us. Only one divine being that can and will save sinners. And that is Jesus Christ. Through faith. That's what kept and preserved Rahab, the harlot, and those in her house. And that's the only thing and the only person that will keep you and me as well. It's only Jesus Christ and Him received by faith. No other way. Isn't God cruel then to slaughter innocent people? Dear congregation, there is none who are innocent. Every one of us is born and conceived in sin, and children of wrath, even as others. Even though one may be kept outwardly from terrible acts of sin, there's no innocent sinners in this world. We're all unbelievers. We all have an unbelieving heart. And God would be just to wipe off the entire planet, Earth. But He's merciful in saving sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, dear Church of God, remember this, that before actually the walls came down, the Lord had promised that victory was sure. And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 2, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Victory was sure even before the battle began. Why? Because what would happen later on in the great epic battle on the hill of Calvary, where Christ conquered and he crushed Satan's head, he crushed the king thereof, the king of darkness, and all his minions of power, so-called power, all his devils. And it's only because of what Jesus Christ did and what he continues to do and how he declared it is finished, that there is victory even before the battle begins. And so may that give us courage to go on. We're not wondering who's going to win. Christ already won. And so we follow in his footsteps. And all that work that is impossible for us to complete, let us not even attempt to do it, because Jesus accomplished it all on the cross. We indeed are called to be obedient, but the obedience of faith. We are called to fight the good fight of faith in the posture of gratitude, realizing that we fight a winning battle because we fight for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.